Hey. The reading today comes from Matthew chapter 2, verses 13-23. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archias was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the land of Galilee. And he lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene.
Please leave your Bibles open there at Matthew chapter 2. We're just going to look at the first 6 verses today. We won't look at the last 5 because the first 3 verses are pretty similar to the last 5. So let's look at the first 6. The other thing to note, just quickly, is that Adele Williams, her father passed away during the week, and so his funeral will be on this Friday, the 22nd of December, at 10 a.m. at Morley's Funeral Home. And everyone's welcome to attend that if you'd like to. And if you can be praying for Adele and her family, that would be wonderful. I'm just going to move this thing this way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the wonderful gift that it is. Father, as we dig into this passage today, help us to see that you are in control of the good, but you are also in control of the bad. You're also in control of the evil. Father, help us to know that you're good. Help us to look towards your son, Jesus. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many of you will know that I used to be a high school teacher. I used to work at Mullumbimby High School in northern New South Wales. I used to teach science and I used to teach special religious education. It's kind of like RI, but you get paid to do it. Anyway, it was a great job. I loved doing it. I used to get paid to go surfing at Brunswick Heads. I used to say I was a professional surfer. It was actually really good. I used to get paid to go to Dreamworld for the day for the science experiment, and the students would have to make 3 observations at Tiger Island, and we'd see them at the end of the day. It was a wonderful day. I had some great conversations as well with students. One student told me at the end of a lesson, he said, "Sir, you've almost convinced me. You've almost convinced me to trust in Jesus." Now, ultimately, it's God who does that work, isn't it? But it was encouraging to hear that. Another time, I was in the surf at Brunswick Heads, and a student paddled over to me, and he said, "Sir, am I going to hell?" I was like, "Mate, I'm just trying to have a surf here, just chill out." But anyway, we had a conversation, and I said, "Well, it all determines or depends on what you do with Jesus. Are you going to trust in him, or are you going to reject him?" I had lots of great conversations with students at that school, and sometimes I think about where those students are now. Did any of them actually put their trust in Jesus? Well, I hope and pray that some of them did. I hope and pray that someday when I'm in the new heavens and the new earth, they're there too. I can say, "Hey, remember Mullumbimby? Wasn't it great?" It was a great school. It's a great place. It's a great place to visit if you want to go there. But while they were great students, they were also the other kind of student. You know the ones I'm talking about. Some of you, most of you were then, those students that we're talking about right now. But some of them, there was one guy particularly that I can think of. And you know what? I'm not going to tell you his name, but I'm tempted to. That'd be very unprofessional of me to do that, even though I'm not really a teacher anymore. But he was this guy, and I didn't like him. And he didn't like me either. But one day, I was teaching this class. It was a maths class. I was going in to teach RE. And the teacher, he didn't like me either. And so when I rocked up to the class with my gear, he said to me, "Oh, students, unfortunately, today you have Mr. Allery in front of me and in front of everyone." And then he grabbed his paper and he walked off to do his crossword and his Sudoku. He was one of those kind of people. Some of you are those kind of people too, aren't you? He went off to do that. And he wasn't a very nice man, but he was kind of, had a big grey beard. He would leave the staff meeting at 4 p.m. because he knew his union rights that after 4 p.m. he didn't have to be there. So no matter what was happening, he would just get up and go. Anyway, that's the kind of person we're talking about. In the classroom, well, I'm teaching my lesson. It's about the birth of Jesus. We're teaching away, watching some stuff. This student puts up his hand. "Sir, are you telling me that God is in control of Jesus' birth?" "Yes, I'm telling you that." "Sir, are you also telling me that Jesus or God is in control of the other babies that don't get rescued? Are you saying that?" "I guess I am." "Well, I want nothing to do with that God." And the whole rest of the class, like, "We want nothing to do with that God." So I put the video back on and just sat there and prayed for dear Jesus to take me away. He didn't. I stayed and I had to go. Anyway, what do you do with that? How do you respond to that student? Effectively, he's saying, you know what? God's in control of the good, but God's also in control of the bad. Why didn't God appear to the other fathers and say, you know what? King Herod's coming. He's going to come and get your children. This student was referring to the passage we're going to look at today. What do you do with that? What do you do with God being in control of the good and the bad? How do you process that? Well, we're going to dig into that question, that idea this morning. Our first point is really that God is in control, protecting his son. Well, please have your Bibles open there at Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to pick it up from verse 13. It says this. "When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said, 'take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.'" Remember last week we saw the Magi, the guys from the east, they came to Jerusalem. They asked King Herod, "Where is this special baby that's been born?" The king of the Jews, Herod didn't know. And so he asked the religious heavies, where's the baby going to be born? Turns out it's in Bethlehem. And he sends them off to Bethlehem and they go. But he says to them before they go, "Make sure when you find that baby, come back and tell me so I too can go and worship that baby." He didn't really want to do that, did he? He wanted to get rid of him. But that's what he tells the Magi. And off they go. But they're warned in a dream, not to go back and report to King Herod. Well, when they head off, God knows Herod's thoughts. And so he appears in a dream to Joseph and says, "Joseph, take the child and its mother to Egypt. That's where you are to go." Now, some commentators make a big deal of the fact that in the text there, it lists the child before the mother. Normally in ancient Greek, the mother will be listed first and then the child. But this child is special. This child has come to do what no one else can do. This has been God's plan since before he made the world to send this son into the world to rescue us. Well, let's see what Joseph does. Let's see how Joseph responds to this dream. Let's pick up from verse 14. It says this, verse 14. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Joseph has this dream. He wakes up in the middle of the night, maybe in a cold sweat, and he acts straight away. He takes the child and its mother, and they flee in the cover of darkness. They flee to Egypt. Now, it seems like people in Jerusalem or around Jerusalem, they would flee to Egypt. It was a regular kind of thing. There's probably quite a large Jewish population there. One commentator that I was reading said they probably used their gold and their frankincense and their myrrh to fund their trip to Egypt and to pay for their stay. I've never thought about that before. My daughter actually says, her name's Nessie, she says the gold, the Frankenstein and the Smurf. Anyway, they used those gifts to pay for the trip to get to Egypt and stay in Egypt. But you know what? The fact that Jesus ends up in Egypt is all part of God's plan. It's actually fulfillment of prophecy. It says it there in verse 15, at the end of verse 15, that out of Egypt I called my son. That's actually a quote from Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. It's talking about when God initially called his people out of Egypt, when he rescued them out of slavery in Egypt. He called them out as a nation that he referred to as his son. But what did they do, Israel? Verse 2, did they listen to God? No, they didn't listen to God, did they? And you can kind of trace that all throughout the Old Testament. Well, eventually Jesus will be called out of Egypt. When the time is right, when King Herod's dead, he'll be called out. Do you reckon Jesus will obey or not obey? Well, Jesus will perfectly obey his Father, and you might look into that next week with Jason. But here, God is working a way to protect his son. Joseph is working a way to protect his adopted son. That is what fathers and family and parents do. Now, every family is a little bit different with the things that they are casual about and the things they are kind of uptight about. Every family is different. Some families might not let their kids watch certain TV programs, but then give them guns. It's kind of all different as to how it works. My family is pretty casual, probably with a lot of things, but particularly with water. We swim in water a lot. We love going to the beach. We love going in the river. We love swimming in the pool. We actually went to the rock slides on Friday with lots of rain. They were fantastic. You've got to watch out for the kind of the storm surge thing of water rushing down. But anyway, there was none of that, and it was fantastic. We love it. We're a bit casual around water because we spend so much time in that. And our kids are actually pretty good swimmers. But even we will get up and act if we see that our children are in a pretty dangerous kind of position. A few years ago, we were at Noosa at Main Beach. The surf was pretty big, and Nellie was playing with her sandcastle, and I could see a big wave was coming. I was in a really comfortable spot, but even I got up to rescue my child from the big coming in wave. Because that's what parents do, right? If you're a parent, you do the same thing. Parents do that all the time. That's what parents do. Actually, at this time of year, you'll probably see in the news that some family goes to some beach down south, one of the kids gets sucked out to sea, and the parents have to go out and rescue them, and often the parents don't make it back. That's just what parents do, right? They do whatever they can to protect their children. If you're going to the beach this summer, down south where there's waves and currents, make sure you swim between the flags. If you're going swimming at the strand, just don't. Just don't. There's crocodiles, there's irangeji, there's box jellyfish. It'll be the end. But you know what? God is working a way to protect his son. That's what he's doing here. But you know what? He won't always protect his son. It's actually God's plan that his son would grow up, but eventually God would stop protecting him and it would be time for Jesus to die on the cross in our place. And Jesus, who was both fully man and fully God and perfectly obedient to his Father, he can pay for all of our sin, for all of your sin and all of my sin, if we trust in him. God is protecting his son, but there will come a time when he doesn't protect him to rescue us. Friends, God is in control of the good, but God is also in control of the bad or the evil. What do you make of that? What do you make of God specially intervening to rescue his son, but not specially intervening to rescue the other babies in Bethlehem? Why didn't God appear in a dream to those dads so those babies could be rescued? What are you going to do with that? How do you process that God is in control of the good and the bad? We're going to think more about that in a moment. But can I say, even as hard as it might be that God is in control of the good and the bad or the evil, that is a much better option than God not being in control at all. If God wasn't in control of the evil, that would be a much more terrifying option. Let's pick it up again. We're going to see in this second point that God is in control of the bad stuff too. Let's pick it up from verse 16. It says this. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Crazy old King Herod. Remember, he's paranoid, he's power hungry, he's ruthless, he's a killer. Last week, we kind of found out that he killed his wife. He also killed at least two of his own children. Actually, before King Herod passed away, he gave the decree that at his death, 2,000 of the leaders in Jerusalem were to be put to death, so that his death would always be remembered as a great tragedy. Imagine you were the person taking that order. You'd be like, yeah, sure. I'm sure we'll do that when you're gone. Sure. Sarcasm, a lot of sarcasm. It's like when my mum tells me to do stuff and she's gone. It's like, yeah, sure, mum. I'm sure I'll keep your cats. Sure. I won't get the cats. They'll be gone. Anyway, Herod, he is furious, right? He is furious. He's furious. He's been outwitted by the Magi. But he wasn't outwitted by the Magi, really. He was outwitted by God. And his murderous thoughts, his evil thoughts, they escalate. He was just going to kill baby Jesus, but now he's going to kill any baby in the vicinity of Bethlehem up to 2 years old. Remember, he got the date or the time from the Magi last week. King Herod, he's ruthless. He's going to take these babies down. Now, commentators say that Bethlehem and its vicinity, it wasn't that big. So it's most likely about 20 babies that will pass away because of King Herod. But you know what? God is in control of that. And God knew it was coming. And in fact, it's fulfillment of prophecy. Let's pick it up again from verse 17. It says this, verse 17. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. That's a quote from Jeremiah 31, and it could be talking about when the northern tribes are taken into Assyria or when the southern tribe is taken into Babylon. We don't know. Maybe it's talking about both. Rachel is seen like the mother of all of Israel, and she's most likely buried at Ramah or somewhere near Ramah. There's great weeping at the loss of these children. And it's fulfillment of prophecy. God is in control of it. And it must be heartbreaking. It must be heartbreaking to lose a child. It must be terrible. We have some friends who probably became friends through the kids' holiday club. Their son was going really well. And then at age 11, something happened. A couple of weeks later, he'd passed away. We did his memorial service here at church. And they're lovely people, but they're never going to recover from that. What do you do with that? What do you do with the injustice in the world? When you see injustice in the world, what do you think? When terrible things happen out there in the world or in your life, don't you want God to act? Don't you want God to do something? When I can't sleep at night, I read a book called The Plum Tree in the Desert. It helps me to go to sleep. It's written by Naomi Reid, and it's about missionaries around the world. And in the chapter I was reading during the week, she was talking to a lady called Spring. This lady has been a missionary in various places, but did a longer stint in Afghanistan. And Naomi asked her during the conversation, what's the hardest thing about being a missionary? This is what she said. This is what Spring said. "What's the hardest thing?" I asked. "Injustice," said Spring, clenching her fists. "There's injustice everywhere. During the Taliban era, everything was worse. We would be in a car driving through the marketplace and we would see the soldiers with their big leather straps beating the women because they were out of the house." Spring paused, shaking her head. "In Afghan society, women are meant to stay at home." "But what could they do?" she asked. "They needed work. They had no money and no food." "Sometimes the soldiers would beat the men if their beards were too short, and I would find myself clenching my fists in the car beneath my legs, holding them so tight, feeling angry. I couldn't do anything. That was the hardest thing. I hate injustice. I hate war. Other times I would see young boys, 10 or 12 years old, being marched off to war to act as human shields. Of course, the Taliban were paying them a stipend, and when you're poor, you need that. I would go home and weep. I would kneel on my prayer mat and weep until it was drenched with tears." She goes on over the page. Spring paused, but she couldn't stop. "It makes me weep or shake my fists. I'm the sort of person who feels angry and I express it to God. How can he allow it? What will he do? When will he do something? Sometimes if I'm really angry, I make bread with my hands to use up all my energy. But other times I feel like throwing things, even at God. I ask, when will he act? This is so unfair. How can he let this happen? Sometimes I feel like I'm using God as a punching bag and he lets me. I hate violence. It begets violence. It crushes the spirit of a human being who's made in the image of God." I think we can all relate in some ways to what Spring is saying there. Even during the week, actually, a family came into the office to get a welfare voucher. It's a dad and two daughters. I could hear them in the front office where Catalina usually sits. Sarah was kind of talking to them, kind of processing it. I just popped my head out just to kind of see what was going on, just to kind of make sure it was all good. And this little girl, she just looked me dead in the eyes. And I went back into my room, and that little girl, she reminded me of Nessie. Same size as Nessie. And I thought, man, imagine if that was Nessie being in that family. Or imagine that girl just being in her own family. She didn't do anything wrong to end up in that family. But that's where she is, in a family with no money, no resources. How do you feel when you see injustice in the world? How do you feel when you see injustice in your own life? How do you feel about the fact that God is in control of the good and also the bad, or the good and also the evil? How do we process all of this? Well, I just want to make it clear that God is not evil. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, it says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is not evil, but he is in control of the good and the evil or the bad in this world. So how do we process all of this? How should have I answered that student back in that classroom about 20 years ago? How should have I answered him? What should have I said? Well, maybe I should have said something like this. In answering this question, we need to hold a few ideas together. It's not a simple answer. The first thing to know is that we live in a fallen and broken world because all of us have freely rejected our Creator. All of us have told God to go away. We want to be the boss, not God. King Herod freely chose to take those babies out. But you know what? God is a God of justice. God is a God of perfect justice. And King Herod will get his just desserts. Don't worry about that. The next thing to know is that God's ways are beyond our understanding. We can't actually know what God is up to. We can't see behind the scenes. Theologians call that that God's ways are inscrutable. It means we just cannot know what God is doing behind the scenes. You can see that in the book of Job. You just don't know what God's doing. But God does have a plan. The third thing to know is that God hates our suffering. He hates the mess of this world. It makes him weep. And you get a feel for that in John chapter 11, at the death of Lazarus, where Jesus is overwhelmed. In fact, in the Greek, it says that Jesus actually snorts with his nostrils at the pain and suffering in this world, like a horse riding into battle. Jesus hates the pain and suffering in this world. It makes him weep. But it's still a part of his plan. The last thing to know is that God is good. And we see that particularly in Jesus. At Jesus' birth, God is working a way to protect his son. He's going out of his way to protect his son. But a time will come when Jesus grows up and is a man where God will actually stop protecting his son. It'll actually be God's plan that the son suffers. And somehow the father and the son will be separated. Somehow the father will pour out all his wrath on his son so that people like you and me can be forgiven if we trust in Jesus. Friends, when you doubt God's goodness, when you think, what are you doing? Look to Jesus. In Jesus, we can see that God does love and care for us because he did not hold back his one and only son to rescue us. Well, friends, this is deep and heavy, isn't it? God's in control of the good and the bad, the evil. What do we do with all of that? Well, as you process all of that, keep thinking about Jesus, because God did do something about the injustice in this world. He sent his son into the world about 2,000 years ago to fix up our problem, to give us hope beyond this world. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you speak to us in it. Father, help us to delight in it. Father, as we look at the mess of this world, help us to know that you are good. Father, help us to look to your son when we doubt your goodness. And Father, when people question us and wonder about your goodness, help us to point them towards your son as well. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.